Well, as Philip rightly said, that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. So, you know, sometimes we can despair. We rejoice when the big numbers, we despair when the numbers are low. But the funny thing about God is he has very low standards in one sense, right? Low standards because he's pretty happy when just two gather, he's there. And it's an amazing God that he's such a generous God to hang around with just even just two people. So that's pretty cool. So as we meet together to hear what God has to say to us this morning, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you are such a generous God that you would even stoop down just to be where two people are. We give you thanks that you're here in our presence. Now, Lord, will you just humble our hearts, open our minds, give us big ears to listen to what you have to say to us. And we do pray that morning tea, we also will continue to encourage each other in your word so that together as one community, we grow in Christ, serving each other in love and reaching the world. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll see if this works. Yes, it does work. Well, it's an amazing year that the way this year has begun. As I mentioned last year, we had the massive fires that's still raging in different parts of Australia, right? And then, of course, there was the coronavirus. I just read in the news today that in China now it's peaking. Well, it's not peaking. It's now over 720 people. And predictions are that it will be actually worse than SARS. But with all, and now we've got the severe thunderstorms and the rains. You see all the place in our churches just leaking like a sieve. But with all the focus on the weather and the diseases and even the conflicts in our world, the one thing we were reminded last week is that the issues are even far greater than that. Remember what I said last week, what the scripture teaches us so clearly? There's a much bigger story we always need to keep in mind. And the bigger story is that man has rebelled against God. God has demonstrated his anger to the world, both in the brokenness of our world, in the penalty of death, but ultimately in eternal judgment. But God has sent a message of salvation to the world where he sent his son to rescue people. And he gives us the great commission to alert people and to guide them to safety to the Lord Jesus. And so, as we well know, we have the Great Commission. But the Great Commission is often seen as going, right? And the point I said to you last week was, well, going is important, but it's not the main focus of the passage, because the main focus of the passage is actually to go and make disciples. Make disciples. That is what really the focus of the passage. It's not denied that we should be going. In fact, as I said last week, going is the assumption. Christians by nature are always on the lookout to expand their concern. So one thing you don't need to tell them to go, because a person who grows in the Lord Jesus is a person who has a growing concern, a ever-growing concern to be reaching more and more and more people. And I hope that for us, if we've heard what Ben's doing and what other people are doing, we will have this growing concern. But as you have this growing concern, what are we supposed to do? We are to make disciples. And I said last week that the key, that one of the important things that defines a Christian is that a disciple is a disciple maker. If we're believers, we are disciples. And what is the key word of being a disciple? It's to be a disciple maker. Remember the great commission which Jesus gives to his disciples was to make disciples. And yesterday we gathered some of our leaders to start getting us thinking about what it means to be a disciple-making church and how do we get that happening. But today, what I want to talk to you today is to highlight that there's not just one great commission, which we all know, but do you realize there are two great commissions? Not one, but two. And it's second great commission, which I would dare say, which is often forgotten. So we want to explore today what this second great commission is really all about. Well, we look at Psalm 78, verse 1. And he begins with a passionate plea to his listeners. Remember, the Psalms were songs sung during temple worship time. And this psalm is part of the hymn book. This is part of the song book of the Bible. But notice how he begins. He says, "My people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth." That is in the NIV version. But it's interesting that its ESV version puts it much stronger. Because listen to what it says in the ESV version. It says, "Give ear. Give ear, my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." What's he actually saying here? In other words, he's actually saying, listen up. Listen up to what I want to talk to you about. Be attentive. Stretch out your ears. Pay attention. Do not let any words that I'm about to say to you go unnoticed. So you could say that what do we need to do today as we listen to the psalmist speak to us? Well, we need to listen to what he says to us. And that is, the first thing is, listen up. Pay attention. Don't doze off. Don't ignore these words, is what the psalmist says. Listen up, because here is something important. And so what does he talk to us about? He wants to talk to us about a timeless message. A message which has not changed over years. Listen to what he has to say in verse 2. "I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us." Notice what he says here. He talks about hidden things. I hope you can see that. Hidden things, right? And what are these hidden things? Hidden things is not something secretive, kept away from people. When he says hidden things, he's saying that here is something which you don't know about. Here is something that is from ancient of days. And so he talks about there, "I will utter hidden things, things from of old," he says in verse 2. And because they are from the past, then obviously from the past, not just from the past, way past. It's from ancient days, from generations past, from thousands of years ago, he wants to say, "I have some things you need to know about that are ancient and old." Obviously, because they're from ancient days, you don't know about it. But what did he say? "We have heard about them. And we know about them." These are the things which our ancestors have told us. In other words, what he's saying here, we have a message that has been transferred from generation to generation to generation, and we have received them. Here is a message, you could say, that has been transferred through time, but has not changed. And that's something important to remember us. You see, Christianity is not a new and novel thing. Nor is the thing that we preach here on Sunday, which you go to the Word, which you read in the Bible, is not a new and novel thing. It is a truth that has stood the test of time. It is a message that has traveled through generations and through time. And that has to say something about how important the message is that we have. You know, we often talk about things standing the test of time, don't we? We know of songs that have stood the test of time, and that carries with it a degree of authority and weight. We think of music, great musicians and composers like Beethoven, whose music have stood the test of time. And that carries it with it again a certain degree of importance. Or structures have stood the test of time. Or even sayings and words that have stood the test of time. When we think about things that stood the test of time, it carries with it importance. and authority. And what the psalmist is saying here is that we have something here in this message which has stood the test of time, which has not changed over the years. And for that reason alone, it is a message we need to take seriously. So the question is, what is this message? Well, have a look at verse 4. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders of He has done. What is the message that has been transferred from generation to generation to our generation? What is the message? Well, what does the psalmist say? The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. It is His power. It is the wonders He has done. This sort of theme is captured again in verse 7. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds. What were the deeds? What's he actually saying here? In other words, the thing that has been passed on from generation to generation is not about the great things that men have done. That is what we like to celebrate when we talk about history. We talk about the great politicians, the great military achievers, the great scientists, great philosophers. But what is he actually talking about here? We're not talking about man's great achievements. We're talking about God's great achievements. We're talking about the great things which God has done in the history of our world. What we're talking about, His praiseworthy deeds. We're talking about His power throughout history demonstrated. We're talking about His wonderful works and something like that. And one of those wonderful works, where you read the rest of the psalm, he actually tells us specifically what are those wonderful works. So have a look at verse 12. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors, in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. In verse 13, he divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. In verse 14, he guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. In verse 15, he split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the sea. And verse 16, he brought them streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. Do you know what he's actually referring to here? What's he specifically referring to? What are these praiseworthy deeds, his mighty works? It is referring to nothing other than the way God has acted in history to rescue His people. To rescue His people out of slavery, to provide for His people, and to bring them to the promised land. He goes on to say in verse 23 again, yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna from the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He goes on to say, he let loose the east wind from the heavens and by his power made the south wind blow. He rained meat down on them like dust, burst like sand on the sea. He made them come down inside their camp all around their tents. They ate till they were gorged. He had given them what they craved for. You hear what he's actually recounting here? What the message has been transferred is the great mighty acts of God in rescuing His people. You see, now what's this? What is it the message that we need to that's been passed down to us? The way He rescued His people out of Egypt. The way He provided them through the wilderness. The way He drove out the nations. And what did He do? Brought them into the promised land. In other words, what is the great message has been passed down to us? It's not our great achievements. That's not the message. It is the message of what God has done in history to rescue His people. It is a great work of God, the message of God, what God has done to rescue His people. Now let me pause a moment here, because one needs to ask the question, why bother reading about history? Why bother talking about things that happened in the past, how is it relevant to us today is the big question. I remember when I was working in the tax office many years ago, I was talking to one person happening to work in there, and she loved history. And so, okay, that's interesting. What is the purpose of history? And she had a glazed look because as far as she was concerned, history is just interesting academic but had no purpose. And so that begs the question, well, why bother studying an ancient document about what God has done in the past thousands and thousands of years when today we've got to deal with the fires, the coronavirus, the rains and everything else? It begs the question, in other words, why read the Old Testament? And I think there are two simple reasons. The first reason is because, do you realize the Old Testament, indeed the whole Bible, is God's CV? Do you realize that? It is God's CV. In other words, these are not just simple facts. What God is laying before us in the Old Testament is his CV. Now, you know what CV is. When you go and get a job, the employer and the interviewer asks, will look at the CV and see if you're trustworthy. And what is a CV? It gives you a summary, your work history, the things that you've achieved, the things that you've done, your vision, your ideas, your skill set and references from other people. Because people can't tell much from just an interview. They want to know what you've done. They want to know what you have achieved. They want to know your strengths and weaknesses. They want to know where they can trust you to employ you. And how will they know that? Not just from one interview, short interview, but also from your CV. The question you got people keep asking, why should I trust God? Because God says, look at my CV. Look at my CV. Look at all the things that I've done in the past. Look at all the testimonies about the good things that I've done. Look at the things I have achieved. That's why you can trust me. And I want to say here, if you don't actually read the Old Testament, it is actually to our loss. Because the CV is what God is presenting to us so that we can have confidence in trusting him for the future. But there's a second reason, and that is because it's God's plans and it's God's way. It shows us the way God, his plans and purposes, and the way he operates. It is a taste, not only of what is shown, demonstrates on what he's done, but a taste and a demonstration on how he will work and his plans for the future. And so when the psalmist says, this is what's been passed down from generation to generation and to us, he actually saying, this is God's CV, you can trust him. This is God's plans, you need to actually follow him. This is God's purposes, you can continue to hope in him. So it begs the question, what have you heard? And what have you passed on? What have you heard? And what have you passed on? Is what you heard the good news of God's saving works in history, supremely demonstrated in the death of the Lord Jesus? And what is it that you have passed on, this Christian message? Is it about the good news of God's saving works in history past, in the Old Testament, in the death of the Lord Jesus? This is the great news. This is the message that's been passed on for generations past and which we continue to proclaim about now. Having said that, it's worthwhile again to pause and reflect on this message. You know, Ben just talked to us about China. And it's well known that the message of the gospel is spreading wildfire in China in big ways. It's predicted that there'll be more Christians in China than there will be in the whole of the United States. More Christians in China than the United States. It will become, you could say, the next Christian country in the world. But people will tell us also that while there are a lot of people in China and throughout the world who have heard the gospel, there are millions, even billions more who have never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel. Even though there are many millions now, the percentage of Christians in China is still just a small percentage. And the call now is to send more missionaries to China and throughout the world. But can I tell you another greater tragedy? Another tragedy. Yes, there are billions of people throughout the world who heard the gospel. But can I say that there are still billions of those who have heard the gospel? There are many billions who are hearing the wrong gospel. It's often said that we are such a Christian rich country because so many people hear the gospel here in Australia, and that we need to send people around the world. But can I say here, the tragedy in Australia is that while many people are hearing about Jesus, the Jesus that they're hearing about is the false Jesus. Take for instance this guy who's not in Australia but in the Philippines, Pastor Apollo Quibolo. He has described himself as the appointed Son of God and described himself as the owner of the universe. He sees himself as the second Christ, so to speak. And yet that's the tragedy we see. So many people hear about Jesus, but the Jesus they're hearing about is a false Jesus. So it begs the question, what is the message that you have heard, and what is the message that you are passing down? And is that message that you heard in sync with a timeless message that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation? And is the message that you will pass on in sync with the message that has been passed on to you? This is the gospel. This is the message that we hold to. If we talk about a timeless message, the Bible also speaks about a timeless mission. As I say, we all know about the Great Commission to reach all nations. But what is the second Great Commission? You know what the second Great Commission is? It is this. It is to reach all generations. The first one is to reach all nations. But the second one is to reach all generations. Let me put it this way. It's like this, we have an arrow that's reaching out to all nations. But the second Great Commission is to reach all generations. And you can see this in this passage here, in verse 1. Look what it says in verse 1. But notice particularly what it says in verse 4. We will not hide them. Now when it says hide them, do you know what it means by not hide them? It means there's a conscious and deliberate determination to ensure that the next generation hears this timeless message. You could say to say, we will not hire them, has this sense of, I am obligated to ensure that the next generation actually hears the message correctly. And so my question is, do you know the gospel? Do you understand it? Are you out of offended? But here's the thing, are you able clearly, faithfully communicate to the next generation? Because look at what he says here. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation. But he actually goes even further. In verse 5, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors, not this, to teach their children. So why? So the next generation will know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Let me put it this way. His mandate is not simply to ensure that the message which he has heard is passed down to his generation. The mandate is that not only this generation needs to hear it, but the next generation and those yet unborn. It comes back to why we're here, one of the reasons. You know, for us here in 915 congregation, it's important that we think about how we encourage each other in the Word of God, which is a big theme of yesterday's leadership training. But I actually want to say here that your responsibility as a 915 congregation is not just to each other, not just to disciple each other. Your responsibility, I put this to you, your responsibility is to disciple the next generation. That is your obligation, because that is the second Great Commission. And that's why the 915 congregation needs to invest in the younger generation. That is why the 915 congregation needs to invest in Sunday school and youth ministry, because that's your obligation. Because the command is not just to teach this generation. The command is to ensure that this generation passes on to the next generation. But even more than that, that the next generation passes on to the generation beyond that. Now, let me give you a word also to many of us who are grandparents, both present and future. Can I put it to you, don't just be babysitters, but disciple your grandchildren. Disciple your children. But disciple your children so that they can disciple your grandchildren. And so that their grandchildren can disciple their children. That is the mandate. I think it's a great calling to be grandparents. It's a blessing to have children and to grandchildren, great-grandchildren. But you are missing the opportunity and being disobedient to the second commission if you're not thinking about how to pass the gospel on, not just to your children, but to your grandchildren and to your great-grandchildren. But you know, in many ways, I've been so blessed with this church. You know, I've been in this church since 1972, but you know, who were my Sunday school teacher? Dave and Christine. You were my Sunday school teachers, right? But you know, I had a great opportunity to not only minister to other people like Alan and Evelyn and others sit here like that, but now I have the great privilege of ministering to their kids. And their kids are now ministering to the next generation of kids. What a phenomenal legacy that we can leave here at CCC. I suspect we all know about the great Hudson Taylor, don't we? He sailed to China, when he found out that the gospel had not been preached in China, he felt a great need to preach the gospel in China. He sailed to China in 1853. But it did not stop with him when he died. Because the work of preaching the gospel continued on in his children and continued on his grandchildren. But it didn't stop with his grandchildren. It went over to his great-grandchildren, James Hudson Taylor III, who continued to preach the gospel to China. But it didn't stop with his great-grandchildren. It went on to his great-great-grandchildren, James Hudson Taylor IV. But do you realize that James Hudson Taylor I, it actually didn't begin with him. You know where it began? It began with his father, James and Amelia Taylor. Because James Hudson Taylor was born in 1800. The key to Hudson Taylor's passion were his parents, James and Amelia. They were born in 1807. In 1832, they prayed that if God would grant them a son, that he might work for God in China. And then not long after that, the famous James Hudson Taylor was born. But do you realize that even the whole legacy of passing the gospel began even further. For the grandfather of James Taylor was known as James Taylor Sr. It's all very confusing. This guy was converted when? In the John Wesley's rally in 1776. From 1776 to 2020, That's almost 250 years, nine generations, in which the gospel has remained in one household, preaching the gospel to generations past. It's phenomenal, isn't it? 200 years of passing the gospel from one generation to another, from 1776 to 2020. And when we go back to this psalm here, this psalmist was not just thinking about the gospel we preach to this generation. He was making sure that this gospel would preach to generations to come. That is our timeless mission. That is the second great commission. But let's talk about the timeless problem. Why is this necessary? And the reason is because one generation, we are always one generation away from turning away from the faith. Listen to what he says here in verse 7. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn, rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not favorable to him. What were they like? They were not, what he's saying, that they would not be like their ancestors. And what were they like? Stubborn and rebellious generations whose hearts were not loyal to God. He goes on to say in verse 11, they forgot what he had done, the wonders he'd shut down. And again, they put God to test. They vexed their Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day he redeemed them from their oppressor. What's this actually saying here? That we are always one generation away from giving up the faith. Which is why we need to preach the gospel to every generation. You guys have come to know the Lord Jesus, but you realize if you don't preach the gospel to your children, they will turn away. If the gospel is not preached to the grandchildren, there is a high temptation, they will turn away. And the gospel is not preached to your great-grandchildren, they will turn away. Because there is always this push and this trend and this pull to turn away from the faith, which is why we've got to keep preaching the gospel again and again and again to every successive generation. To every successive generation. This is our timeless problem. This is our timeless problem. So I put it to you here again. You know, one of the things that we have is a desire to make disciples of every nation. Of every nation. But can I say to you, it's not big enough. The Great Commission is that we need to make disciples, not of all nations, but of all generations. Or let me put it another way, more simply. That we need to bring the gospel to the nations for the next 100 years. For the next 100 years. And let me put it to you here. I don't want to simply see more people hearing the gospel from our church. And I don't want to simply see more people coming to sit in our pews. I don't just want to see our youth group bursting at the seams or our Sunday school bursting at the seams. You know what I want to see? I want to see a youth ministry is bursting the seams that's going on for another 100 years. I want to see a Sunday school bursting seam with young people hearing the gospel for the next 100 years. I want to see CCC bursting the seams with people who want to hear the gospel and standing firm and being passed on for the next 100 years. What I would like to see is CCC being a gospel center, not just for our generation, but a gospel center that will last for 100 years. Why is that? Because that's our great commission. Not just to reach all nations, but to reach all generations. And so the question needs to be asked, what will it take for you to ensure the gospel is passed on faithfully for the next 100 years? That's a long time, 100 years. But that's the second great commission. Reaching all nations, reaching all generations. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the gospel which has been passed down from generation to generation to generation down to us. I give you thanks, Father, for those who have taught me the gospel. my Sunday school teachers, my youth leaders, my pastors. And I give you thanks for those who have risen up. I give you thanks for the privilege of ministering to those who have come after me and for them who will minister to after them. Father, I pray for the grandparents in this room that they will not just simply babysit their grandkids, but disciple them. I pray for the parents in this room that they will not just babysit their kids, but disciple their kids. And we pray, Lord, that the gospel that has been preached so faithfully in this church will continue to be preached faithfully for the next 100 years. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.